had a nice weekend in Bendigo at my nephew's engagement party. So I was not able to watch the election, but I did check the score, so to speak, every now and again. I was somewhat bemused to find that the Australian motoring enthusiasts look like they've picked up a Senate seat. Hopefully that will enable them to fast-track some legislation. Clive Palmer. There's laughter right there. Did anyone vote for Clive? I don't think I would be speaking controversially if I said that I hope you didn't. Although I have heard that his party may pick up some Senate seats as well, which is interesting. Well, I wonder if any of you saw Clive unravel on Sunrise, being interviewed by Carl Stepanovic. It was quite amusing, if it wasn't a little bit disturbing as well. Tony Wright, in The Age, gave us a lowdown on this. He really lost the plot and called Rupert Murdoch's wife, Wendy Ding, a Chinese spy. And when asked to back it up, he said, "Oh, look, it's all over the internet." And why was he so angry with Rupert Murdoch? Well, he was angry because the News Limited journalist Hedley Thomas had the temerity to question whether everything Clive Palmer claimed about himself was actually true. And he wrote an article declaring that Clive was hardly any of the things that he was cracked up to be. To quote, "Contrary to the flim-flam and spin, Clive Frederick Palmer is not a professor, not an advisor to the G20, not a mining magnate, not a legal guru, and not an advocate for freedom of speech. He's probably not a billionaire, and he's a trillion to one chance of becoming Prime Minister on Saturday." Hedley couldn't even find any evidence that Palmer's much-hyped Titanic 2 was actually being built. And so Clive got very, very upset. And he said on Sunrise that he planned to sue Murdoch today. That's ambitious, suing Rupert Murdoch. But in Clive's universe, justice must be done. Interestingly, I doubt that anyone is laughing because he plans to sue somebody. In our society, suing is commonplace. It's what you do. Somebody writes a newspaper article, you don't like what they said, you sue them. And if you want any evidence that this has been a big issue in our society of recent, over the term of the last government, Attorney General Nicola Roxon was drafting legislation that was really not making it clear whether merely causing someone to feel offended should be made illegal and grounds for a lawsuit. Now, she did backtrack on that and clarify the legislation, but it's been a big issue. If I say something and you're a minority and you feel offended by what I've said, perhaps you might be able to take me to court and sue. Well, such is the state of our nation. But such was the state of the Corinthian church. We don't have a lot of evidence on exactly what the Corinthians are fighting over here. In chapter 6, verse 1, Paul has very strong words to them. He says, "If any of you has a dispute with another, do you dare to take it before the ungodly for judgment instead of before the Lord's people?" He's outraged. Well, what kinds of disputes might they have had? We don't actually know, but we can gather that they were personal. He says it's a dispute with another, any of you with another. So there were personal things, they were trivial things, and yet the dispute was of such a nature that did require some kind of arbitration. But we're not talking about serious crimes. We're just talking about common, everyday disputes, trivial things. Well, some examples from modern life might be an argument with your next door neighbour over a tree encroaching on your property. Perhaps some cases of unfair dismissal. Maybe an argument with a landlord over the bond money. If you've ever watched an episode of Judge Judy, you probably have a reasonable idea of the kinds of disputes and the kind of litigation that Paul's referring to. Once again, he's not talking about crimes. He's talking about common disputes. And what outrages Paul is not so much that disputes have arisen, though that's bad enough, or that arbitration is needed, that people are unable to just work it out between the two of them. He's outraged that God's people are going to secular courts instead of to the church for resolution. How is it, he asks, that you appear before non-Christian judges, whom Paul calls the ungodly, instead of the church? And so the first point is, don't sue other Christians because the church is our dispute resolution centre. Have a listen to Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 18. If your brother or sister sins against you, go and point out their fault just between the two of you. If they listen to you, you've won them over. If they will not listen, take one or two others along so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If they still refuse to listen, tell it to the church. And if they refuse to listen even to the church, treat them as you would a pagan or a tax collector. Truly I tell you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. That is Jesus' teaching on dispute resolution between Christians. Now, as I've said twice already, this is not referring to criminal behaviour, which must be reported to the police. It's referring to everyday disputes that still require some kind of arbitration. And when these disputes arise, Christians are not meant to be jumping up and down about their rights and trying to use the arm of the law to defeat, to humiliate, to ruin their Christian brother or sister. They're to keep things as low-key as possible, and they're to keep it within the church. How does this affect your view of the church? When you think of St. Alfred's, and when you think of the ministries here, or any other church and its ministries, does dispute resolution come to mind? Has anyone had a dispute with another Christian which needed to be resolved this way? Perhaps there's a broader question. Do we trust each other, and do we trust God enough to follow Jesus and Paul's words and open ourselves up to our local church for arbitration when disputes arise? Well, there are many complexities. What is our dispute resolution policy here at St. Els? Maybe we need to think about that. Maybe we need to make it clear. How would it look for us to apply Jesus' teaching here at St. Alfred's for dispute resolution so that everybody could know beforehand what to do? But practicalities aside, this is the teaching of Scripture. The church is not meant to be just a place where we come to hear sermons and have friendly chats with each other, go home. The church is actually a place where we live out our lives together, and we recognise that that's not always pretty. We're all sinners. We're likely to come up against each other in unfavourable ways. We're likely to have arguments, disputes. Now, that's sad, but it's a reality. And God has provided in his word a process to go through, but it's not to go to court. Don't sue other Christians because the church is our dispute resolution centre. Secondly, don't sue other Christians because the church will judge the world, not the other way around. Have a look at verse 2. Paul says, do you not know that the Lord's people will judge the world? And if you were to judge the world, are you not competent to judge trivial cases? Do you not know that we'll judge angels? How much more the things of this life? Therefore, if you have disputes about such matters, do you ask for a ruling from those whose way of life is scorned in the church? Paul's referring to the final judgment. When Jesus returns as king, everyone will be judged by him according to God's standard for how they have lived in this life. And not only will people be judged, but angels, it says, will be judged. And that means fallen angels or demons. And when that day comes, God's people will reign with Christ and will judge the world, even the fallen angels, with him. Now, we're not going to give out our own judgments. We'll be administering God's judgments. But we will be involved in God's work of judging the world. And so, if that's the case, if we are joint heirs with Christ, if we will reign with him, if we will judge with him, how is it appropriate for us to subject ourselves to the world's judgment on trivial matters? In fact, Paul says something rather strong, which may sit a little uncomfortably. He says that the world's judges are ungodly. He says that their way of life is scorned in the church. Well, what he means is that while the world's judges may be technically skilled in the law of the land, if they do not know God, if they do not trust and obey Jesus, their way of life is not pleasing to God. Paul's not slandering the world's judges, who often enjoy a high standing in society, but he's calling them ungodly according to God's standards and the standards of God's word. And so we should not be voluntarily subjecting ourselves to the judgment of worldly judges who themselves are under God's judgment. We have the Holy Spirit. We have the Word of God. We ought to be competent to judge simple disputes in-house. Well, you might wonder at that point, does that mean that we are above the law? Does that mean that we can do whatever we like? We're not subject to the world's law and order at all? No, the Bible teaches that we are to subject ourselves to the ruling authorities. We are to obey the law. But the law is like the lowest common denominator. Christians are actually to be better in their conduct than the world's law and order. And so when disputes arise among us, we are to resolve them amicably with each other and not voluntarily go out and litigate and sue. Don't sue other Christians, because the church will judge the world, not the other way around. Third and finally, don't sue other Christians, because God's people are to be holy. Verse 5, I say this to shame you. Is it possible that there is nobody among you wise enough to judge a dispute between believers? But instead, one brother takes another to court, and this in front of unbelievers. The very fact that you have lawsuits among you means you've been completely defeated already. Why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be cheated? Instead, you yourselves cheat and do wrong, and you do this to your brothers and sisters. It's like Paul walked onto the set of Judge Judy, and he's found two Corinthians playing a game of he said, she said. It's contemptuous behavior. Why do people even bother watching shows like that? Is it so we can feel better about ourselves from the comfort of our own lounge rooms? Is it so that we can get a kick out of pouring contempt on others and their plight? Well, even if the world regards this kind of behaviour as worthy of ridicule and good for cheap entertainment, should we be volunteering ourselves as stars of the show? We are God's holy people. We are set apart from the world and should live accordingly. And notice that he uses the language of family. Brothers and sisters, we are God's family. God is our heavenly Father, and we are brothers and sisters. It's really ugly, isn't it, when family members take each other to court? While we're on the subject of mining magnates, Gina Rinehart's family has been in the news because her, you know, kids have been taking her to court. It's really ugly stuff. Well, we're a family, so we ought to be loving each other as brothers and sisters, not hating each other and litigating. We ought to be characterized by the love and patience of our Heavenly Father. Well, in conclusion, we live in a world that is obsessed with rights, and the world is constantly coming up with more and more legislation for us to sue each other with. But how opposite is all of this to the attitude of Jesus? I can just read that famous passage from Philippians 2. who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus didn't jump up and down about his rights. Jesus didn't take out lawsuits and sue others. He trusted God with his life, and he obeyed God in the mission God had given him. He went to the cross out of love for us, so that through his sacrificial death, we could be saved from sin and given eternal life. And as God's holy people, we are to be of the same mind. Not suing each other, but forbearing. Not insisting on our rights, but serving others. And we're to be mindful of our mission in the world. When Christians are suing each other in secular courts, they're not sharing the gospel with the lost. Neither are they in the least modeling the character of Christ to a lost and dying world. And this holds true whether or not you think that Christians being in court might be valid in some cases. Whatever the ethics of that, if they're in court fighting each other, they're not sharing the gospel, they're not modeling the character of Christ to the world. And so the reputation of the church is damaged, and the cause of Christ is also damaged. If we're fighting each other in front of the world, we've become distracted from God's mission by an obsession with our own personal and often trivial interests. And so, though this passage may not be specifically relevant to many of us here tonight, the principle is relevant to us all. We are God's holy people called to shine as lights in the world, displaying the love, patience, forgiveness, and forbearance of God. When we no longer do that, we're missing our calling and our privilege. Have you ever fought with another Christian in front of non-Christians? Well, the principle's the same. We ought to uphold one another. We ought to close ranks. We ought to settle our disputes privately. Sometimes Christians disagree over doctrine. Sometimes in the process of evangelism, we can bag out other Christians in front of non-Christians because we think those other Christians are a bit daggy, or their beliefs are a bit obscurantist. We shouldn't do that. Even if we may have a point, we ought to be presenting a united front to the world. Let's have our fights, if they must happen, behind closed doors. Let's resolve them the way that Jesus commanded in Matthew 18. Let's forgive one another, love one another, forbear one another's faults, carry one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ.